So this series is called Amen, Learning from Jesus. And as we go through the book of John, you find this phrase repeated over and over again. Truly, truly, I tell you, or verily, verily, I say to you. And the Greek behind that is amen, amen. Let it be. And kind of, it's Jesus' way of saying this is so important, you need to listen to it. This is truth, and I've got firsthand knowledge of it. I want you to pay attention. And so we've been going through the book of John. We started last week. We've got several more weeks of this to go. We'll be in John chapter 3 today, so if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip there. This morning, if you know me, you know I'm not a guy that likes to hype things up. I'm not the guy that, oh, you've got to be here next week. It's going to be the most amazing time you've ever seen, and you're going to learn. I don't believe in hype because it's just not me. That's just not who I am. But this morning, as I was preparing this week for the service, I just kept thinking, man, this could be life-changing for a whole lot of people. And the reason why is we'll be talking about salvation this morning, and I feel like so many people really struggle understanding what salvation is, how to have it, can you lose it, all those questions, and so many people live in fear. And here's what I believe this morning. I believe some of you sitting here today are going to find Jesus for the first time today. And I also believe that some of you sitting here today are going to find freedom this morning. Freedom from doubt, freedom from fear, freedom of being unsure about your salvation. And that's what excites me about this. It's not hype, but it's the reality. When we are confronted with God's Word, it can drastically change our lives. In a church like ours, we're a non-denominational church, so we have people from all different backgrounds. And so when it comes to this issue of salvation, I know that denominational beliefs and experiences and past what you've heard and been taught, we're probably all over the place in here. And so I don't want to just stand up here and give you my opinion this morning. You've heard, you've probably heard opinions before. I really want to take us back to Scripture. What does Scripture say? What does Jesus have to teach us this morning about salvation? Another reason I think this is really important is if you look at our culture today, a recent study showed that almost half of people think that there are many ways to heaven. And so when you look at our culture today, people are saying, well, yeah, you can be a good person and get to heaven or follow this God or this. Jesus is just one way of many. And as an evangelical church, right, for us to be able to stand up and say, Jesus, the reason we have a church is because of Jesus. And if we want to get to heaven, it's only through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And so when we take that fact and then look at half of our society, which includes a whole lot of church-going people, think that there's multiple ways to get to heaven, then we've got a crisis at hand. We've got a conflict. There's tension there that we've got to not be afraid to dig into and really learn from. There's a verse that many are familiar with. It's one of the most famous verses, John 3:16. I want to just start with that this morning. This is a verse that you've probably heard before, seen before. I thought it was interesting back several years ago when Tim Tebow played football. He painted, the 3:16 on his, on his face. And it was like, people were like inundating Google. It was like the top trend in search is John 3:16 that day. If you've ever watched a Billy Graham crusade, you've heard him share this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we look at this verse and it seems pretty simple. If we believe, we have eternal life. But yet, and we see so much uncertainty surrounding this. And that's what I hope that this morning as we turn to Scripture, it helps you with that. In Matthew 7, Jesus even says this, and this is kind of what gets our attention. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is what's scary, right? I mean, when you look at this, and there will be people who think they are saved, I went to church. I did what I was supposed to. I served and I helped and I did all this stuff. And yet when you face Jesus one day, you don't want to hear, "I never knew you." That's why this is such an important message. That's why we've got to understand. We can't leave here with uncertainty, with doubt, with fear. We can leave here with confidence today. We sang right before I got up here, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." That's what we need to leave here with, that type of assurance where we say, okay, this is what it means to know Jesus. And I know Jesus. And I believe. And so a verse like this just haunts me. It scares me because I know, statistically speaking, in a church this size, there are people in this room who probably don't know Jesus. And we just got to nail this down. We've got to understand this. I don't want there to be that confusion. And so in John chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 1. And I just kind of want to walk us through this entire section. And in this section, a guy named Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, a Jewish teacher, right? He came to see Jesus. For him to even recognize who Jesus was, this was a big deal. And he came in the middle of the night hiding because he didn't want anybody to see him. And that's kind of where we pick it up here. John 3, verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that's come from God. For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him.'" And so he's acknowledging here, there's something different about Jesus. He's acknowledging him as a rabbi, as a teacher. That he is from God. And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly," here's that phrase, "amen, amen," right? "I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "Well, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said, "Okay, I'm confused now." That's basically what he says here. "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Again, for the third time in this passage, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things about you and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And so we have here a passage where a guy comes and he's like clinging on. He wants to believe. "Rabbi, I know you've come from God. There's no other explanation." He's seeking out. And the first thing Jesus tells him is, "You must be born again." Maybe you've heard that term before and you really haven't put much thought to it. And so, of course, Nicodemus, he's like, "Well, That makes no sense. I'm already born. How can I be born again?" And Jesus explains to him, "I'm talking about a spiritual birth, a new beginning that takes place." And then here, right, that whoever believes in him, the Son of Man, and believes in Jesus may have eternal life. And so what we need to learn from this is, we need to learn, okay, how can we have this eternal life? How can we have this relationship with God that enables us to have confidence in this fact that we know we have eternal life? Well, the first point in your bulletin this morning, is, let's just jump right in. Let's talk about salvation. Salvation is from Christ alone, and our acceptance of his gift must come from the expression of faith from the heart. And so let's just kind of unpack this statement here a little bit. Salvation, first and foremost, there are not many ways to heaven. There is one way. And I don't I don't apologize for believing that. It's very clear from the Bible, right, that there is one way to the Father, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we proclaim that, it's not that we're being mean or intolerant. It's that we believe this so much. I mean, when we look at we've talked about this the last few weeks, right? When we look, going back to Easter, we looked at the evidence for the resurrection. And when we see that Jesus truly did come back from the dead, that He proved that He was God in the flesh. I mean, it does change what we believe and how we believe it. And so we believe that salvation is from Christ alone. But just knowing who Jesus is not enough. We must accept His gift, and that acceptance comes not from head knowledge, but it comes from a heart belief. It comes from an expression of the heart. And so what salvation literally is, it's rescue, it's deliverance. And we need rescue because we've been separated from God because of our sin. We need someone or something to rescue us so that we can be made right before God again. And that's where Jesus comes in. Wayne Grudem says this. He says, "Therefore, one who has true saving faith has moved from investigating Jesus' claims to believing that these claims are true, and from believing these claims are true to trusting in Jesus for forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God. If I have true saving faith, I no longer simply believe facts about Jesus. Instead, I personally trust Jesus to save me." So we move from that just investigating who is this Jesus guy, and to actually believing that His claims are true, to trusting Him for forgiveness of our sins, right? And then trusting Him to save us. There's a progression that takes place when we understand, when we investigate, when we find and understand who Jesus really is. John 1:12 even is very simple, kind of explains how we are saved. "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." I don't know if you've seen the new movie, The Case for Christ, yet, but he talks in the movie about this formula, this kind of this, you see this, and it's just a real simple way to understand and unpack this John 1:12. And it's simply this: believe plus receive equals become. Now, for most of you, I think you can remember that. I mean, right, this pretty simple little formula here that we need to believe, we need to receive, and that's what enables us to become a child of God. That's what enables us to find this salvation that is offered to us. Elie Strobel says this. He says, "To believe is to intellectually agree that Christ sacrificed Himself to pay for the wrongs we've committed. That's important, but we don't stop there. Some people sit in church year after year stuck at this point, and then they wonder why their spiritual life is stagnant. The next verb in the equation is critically important too. We need to receive God's free offer of forgiveness and eternal life. We have to claim it for our own, because until we do that, it's not ours. It's just something we know about in our heads. So it's necessary for us to admit wrongdoing, to turn away from it, and to humbly accept Christ's payment on our behalf." It makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, when we look at this, believe and receive equals become. When we talk about belief, it goes right back to the John 3:16 we talked about earlier. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes. I mean, that's the key word in that whole verse. Whoever believes. It doesn't say whoever believes and goes to church, and whoever believes and does. It just says whoever believes. And so what's interesting, though, when we kind of unpack this, and as we look at the book of John, John doesn't talk about repentance. And yet Paul talks a lot about repentance. Is there a difference, or is there a reason there? Well, when we look at this word belief, and we compare it and look at the word faith, what we find out is the words are very, very much the same. And so the type of belief that John is talking about here is a belief that is evidenced by a changed life. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just knowing facts about God. There's plenty of people that can tell you all about God, all about Jesus, but they don't know Him personally. And so the belief we're talking about here is really a true belief. It's a belief that leads to a changed life. One one author says this. He says, repentance is included in believing. Faith and repentance are like two sides of a coin. Genuine faith includes repentance, and genuine repentance includes faith. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, and it means to change one's mind. But to change your mind about what? It's about sin, about your adequacy to save yourself, about Christ as the only way of salvation. He's the only one that can make us righteous before God. And so this belief, it's just not, okay, yeah, I know some facts. I went to Sunday school as a kid and I learned this. No, it's this, okay, I believe this. It's moving from your head down to your heart. Again, it's an expression of the heart. It's an expression of faith that comes from the heart. And so that's really what the believe looks like. Well, what does receive look like? I remember in Nicaragua one time, I had a bunch of kids around and we're trying to share the gospel with them when we were on one of our mission trips. And I'm not normally like a kid teacher, pastor kind of, you know. But I'm like, okay, how can I explain this to him? So I got a stuffed animal, and I brought the stuffed animal over here, and I picked out one of the kids, and I'm like, come on, lit. And I'm like, I'm going to give you this stuffed animal. And so they're sitting there like, yeah, this is awesome. And I just held it. And they were like waiting for it, and I'm just sitting there holding it. And everybody, you know, it gets a little uncomfortable, and everybody starts laughing. And then I start asking the kids, okay, is this stuffed animal, is this, you know, does this belong to them? And they're like, well, and they're confused. I'm like, but I still have it. And they're like, and then I explain to them, it's not really theirs until they receive it. I've offered the gift, but they have to receive the gift in order for it to be theirs. And I feel like spiritually that's what happens. Jesus has extended a free gift to us, and he's waiting for us to accept it, but it's not really ours until we actually receive it. And the problem is, so many people, they see the gift and they think, well, I'll get around to that later. I know some stuff about Jesus, but they've not really taken possession of it. It's not a faith that is their own. They're relying on the faith of their parents or the faith of their grandparents, and they've not received it. And so when we talk about believe and receive, this receiving is important. Well, how does that happen? Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so we see here this act of receiving is actually proclaiming, yes, I believe this. I believe this, and I'm accepting this, and I'm acknowledging it, I'm confessing this. And then Ephesians talks about it this way. Paul says, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one could boast. And so this is that gift that we must take possession of. And so let me just stop and ask you, have you really received that gift? It's been offered to you. And when we think about Jesus' life, he came here, lived a perfect life, died the death on the cross, and now has extended this that we can be made right with God. He will take the punishment for us. It is his gift to us. Now we must receive it. And so believe and receive equals become a believer. And so that's what it means to be born again, to be saved. And so that looks, you know, we go over that, and that's like, okay, that kind of makes sense, and we can understand this. But here's where it gets confusing, and I think here's where people start struggling. And I've heard this over and over again, and it's usually from people who are going through a tough time or from people who may be confused or struggling or people who have kind of fallen away from the church. And the question goes something like this, okay, I said the prayer and I accepted Jesus, or I went forward as a child, and so I'm good now, right? There's nothing else I have to do. And what in essence they're asking is, okay, that means that if I did that in the past, then I can live my life however I want to now, because I've heard this thing kind of once saved, always saved, and that means that I can live my life however I want to. And usually when people get to that point, that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. And the question they're really asking is, can I lose my salvation? And here's the problem with that question. That whole question is predicated on the assumption that, okay, how far away from God do I have to get before I'm a Christian or not a Christian? Or is there something I can do to lose my salvation? And to answer this, I want to kind of go back and give you a little church history, because this is a question that's been debated for centuries. And I think just kind of touching, I could spend weeks on this, but just kind of let me just go back and give you a little bit of church history so we can understand this debate that's taken place. If you look at the Protestant faith, which actually it's interesting, this year is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, when Martin Luther put the 95 Theses on Wittenberg. It's kind of interesting when you go back and study church history. It's 500 years. But since that time, we've seen the Protestant religion kind of branch off into two main kind of branches. One is Calvinism, which was kind of based on John Calvin, who lived in the 1500s. And we see that's kind of the Presbyterian Church and many of the Baptist churches following the doctrinal teachings and interpretations that come from Calvin. And he taught that God predestined or elected some to be saved. And he taught that you cannot lose your salvation. He called the perseverance of the saints. And those who turn away from their faith are those that lived in continual and open rebellion to God. He taught that they were never even saved to begin with. And so that's kind of the Calvinist teaching. And then on the other side was the Arminians. And they're based on James Arminius, who lived in the 17th century. And the early leaders of this were John Wesley out of the Episcopal Church, and later the Methodists, and even now a lot of the charismatic churches. And so what they taught was that believers, and I'm simplifying this, I could really dig deep into this, but I'm giving you the overview here. Arminians believe that you could renounce your faith either by statement to that effect or by continued sinful activity combined with kind of an unwillingness to repent, and thus your salvation is conditional on remaining faithful. Now, I want you to get here. This, again, has been debated for centuries, but what they're both saying is that when you look at someone and they are openly rebelling against God, a Calvinist would say, well, they were not saved to even begin with. Arminian would say, well, they've renounced their faith. They're both saying the same thing, that they're not saved. Does that make sense a little bit? And so our question, we're asking the wrong question if we ask ourselves, well, can you lose your salvation? Because we can know that we are saved. Instead of asking how far away from God can I get, can we start asking the better question, how can I know? How can I know? I'll just give you my opinion now. I told you I wasn't going to share a lot of my opinion, but I will share this. I firmly believe that you cannot undo what God has already done. And so if salvation is something that is based on what God has done and not based on what we have, if it's based on what I've done, then I could lose it. But if it's based on what Christ has done, how can he undo what he has already done? When we look at, when we are saved, that means the Bible tells us we are a new creation, that we are redeemed, that we are justified, that we're promised eternal life. How is that eternal life if it's not eternal? And so I like what John MacArthur says. He says, whenever you have a theology that involves human effort for salvation, there is no true security or assurance, because human beings will mess up, right? And so if we base it on human effort, then we're not going to have assurance. But if we base it on who Jesus is and what he has done, then we can know. If we didn't earn it, we cannot lose it. That's what I believe. And so when we look at this, though, again, no matter what background, what you've been taught, the reality is if we're sitting around saying, well, how far away can I get from God before I'm not saved? If that's your attitude, if that's your belief, if that's your understanding, then I would really start to say, well, wait a minute. Do you have a good and proper understanding of what being saved really is? Let me share this statement. This is kind of a controversial one, but I want to challenge you this morning. The faith that saves is the faith that endures to the end. The faith that saves is the faith that endures to the end. And let me just say, maybe the question then, if, and again, I'm just throwing these things out that people are thinking, they're like, well, if someone's really not living for God now, are they saved or are they not saved? Well, can I tell you that you cannot answer that question for anybody else but yourself? There's no way you can look at someone else and say, oh, they're saved, or oh, they're not saved. The only person that can answer that question is you for yourself. And so here's what I would say to that. Maybe if you've grown up around here, you've heard the term backslider, right? You're backsliding, or you're backslider, or you're backslidden, to conjugate the verb there. And so if you're backslidden, and what they're saying in essence is, well, you're probably saved, but you're just not really following Jesus now. You're not in church. You're not really doing the right things, not making right choices. And the question is, can you backslide and still be a Christian? Okay, here's where we don't know what someone else is going through. If someone is, yes, believers, we will sin, we will make mistakes, and God, but we know the Holy Spirit is inside of us, drawing us back to God, if you're a believer. If someone has turned their back to God, we don't know where they're at in that process. If God is drawing them back, we don't know if they don't even know God to begin with. We cannot answer that question. But the Bible is pretty clear that when you live a life of continual sin, that most likely, I'm not going to say in every okay, but most likely you're not a believer. Again, but the only person that can answer that question is the person. Do you really have a faith that saves? And it's, you know, a faith that saves is a faith that endures to the end. Jonathan Edwards, Puritan pastor, wrote Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you go back, and he said this, he said, the principal evidence of saving grace is holy living. He said, true salvation always produces an abiding change of nature in a true convert. Therefore, whenever holiness of life does not accompany a confession of conversion, it must be understood that this individual is not a Christian. And so he's taking it out to the extreme, saying, okay, if a changed life doesn't accompany their profession, then they're not a believer. Because belief will always lead to a change of nature. Why? Because we're a new creation in Christ now. And he was kind of battling a popular teaching of the day that salvation was based on a past emotional experience instead of a present way of living. And so he was confronting that, and he was saying, wait a minute, if there needs to be evidence now of what has happened in the past to know that you are saved. And Romans 8 says this, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so we need to have that assurance that comes from the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit inside of us is speaking into our spirit and helping us know, yes, we are saved. And so that really, this question then is, can you lose your salvation or do you have to endure to the end? I like one guy said it this way. He said, a faith that fizzles before the finish was flawed from the first. I'm afraid to say that again. But a faith that fizzles, right, before the finish, it was flawed from the first. J.D. Greer, pastor down in Raleigh, he wrote a book, and it's really a good book. It's called Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart. And I know the title's terrible, but let me kind of give you his background and explain it. He said by the time he was in his mid-20s, he had asked Jesus into his heart like 1,000 times. And maybe some of you are like this. Every time the sinner's prayer, somebody prayed it, he was like, oh, I got to pray this again. And he said by the time, he's mid-20s, he had already been baptized 4 times because he kept thinking, oh, I wasn't saved the last time I was baptized. And he kept going back, and he said he had like his own personal changing area in the church baptistry area. They knew him on a first-name basis, like, oh, here's JD again. Come on, let's go back now. And he just kept this cycle of saying, okay, I've got to say this prayer over. I messed up. I lost my salvation. I got to do this, or I'm not sure. Maybe I wasn't saved, or I didn't understand it. And he was just on this roller coaster of emotion. And he finally, actually, what helped him is going back and reading some of the writings of Martin Luther and really digging into the book of Romans. But when he did, he really found that assurance that he had been longing for. And he wrote a book about it, Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart, How to Know for Sure You Are Saved. Great book, okay? And this is how he defines repentance. I love this. He says, salvation is a posture of repentance and faith that you begin in a moment and you maintain for the rest of your life. I love that. A posture. It's like our outlook. It's an outlook of repentance and faith on the rest of our life. Yes, it begins in a moment. In a moment when you believe and you receive, you are justified before a holy and a righteous God. But then it is played out over the rest of your life. It's evidence of true faith. And how do we, I mean, I could show you so many scripture here. 1 John 2:19 says, these people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. That's kind of an interesting way to look at it. Romans 8:38. This is what, I mean, once we are in the hand of Jesus, we are secure. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, angels or demons, our fears for today or worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 10, if we skip ahead in John a little bit. Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Get this. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me and he's more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. And just to make sure we understand, he said, the Father and I are one. And so Jesus is saying, there's no one that can, once you are in the hand of Jesus, once you are a child of God, you can rest assured that you are saved. But a saving faith is one that produces obedience. It's one that changes the way you live. And what's interesting, I kind of want to take the rest of the time this morning to take us over to the book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John. This letter is written in response to a group of people that weren't really sure about their faith. They were questioning it. They were unsure. They had doubts. They had fears. And so John, you know, this it's funny. It's amazing how this ties back to what we read here, even in John 3 with Nicodemus. As we look in 1 John, he gives us really seven reasons here how we can know for sure that we're saved. So if you're following along in your bulletin, write these down. This is good stuff here. And I'm going to go through it pretty fast. The first is that true believers walk in the light. True believers walk in the light. So how can we be sure? This is one way. 1 John 1, verse 6. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but we go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So again, we see, I mean, it's pretty easy. If you know if you are walking in the light or walking in darkness. Darkness hides. Darkness pretends. Darkness covers up. But when we walk in the light, everything is brought out into the open. And so we see that. The second thing here, true believers confess their sins. And 1 John 1:8, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing him that his word has no place in our hearts. Confess here doesn't mean that we have to recite every single thing. And again, I've seen people go through life like, oh man, what? They're worried sick if they like mess up or say a cuss word or speed or do something stupid and then die before they have a chance to confess that they're going to hell. That's not what this verse is talking about. This is talking about when we confess our sins, when we confess that when we acknowledge we are sinful and we need a Savior. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins, past, present, and future. And so we see here, you know, that's what it means to confess our sins. The third thing, true believers keep his commandments. 1 John 2, and we can be sure, how can we be sure? That we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, hey, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. So now when you read this, you see why I went back and said a faith that is a saving faith is a faith that endures? We see this evidence here. 1 John 5 says this, we know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And so this is, again, that outward expression. We're not obeying God because we have to out of guilt or out of, you know, we do it because we love Him and we want to honor Him with our lives. That's what a saving faith does. It changes us. The fourth thing, true believers love each other. True believers love each other. 1 John 2, verse 9. If anyone claims I am living in the light but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. 1 John 3:10. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. 1 John 3:14, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart, and you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. So here we see over and over again, this is the importance. Do you love other believers? Or do you carry around hatred in your heart? This is evidence. This is proof of a changed life. And so do you love God? Do you love other believers? Do you desire to be around them? Do you want to be in church? These are all questions that show, right, that we truly do believe. Now, the fifth one is that true believers affirm sound doctrine. And doctrine is just what we believe about God. And we see that when at the point that this book was written in 1 John, there were a lot of heresies, a lot of people going out and trying to teach things that were not true about Jesus, teaching that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, but he was just a spirit, things like Gnosticism and all this stuff. And so they had to, and so he confronts that here. He says, but you are not like that, for the Holy One has given you his spirit, and all of you know the truth. So I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you don't, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ, anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist. And he goes on to say, anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either, but anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father. And so he's saying, do you really understand who Jesus is? We could keep going. 1 John 4:2. This is how we know we have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. Again, it's confronting false teaching. Saying, if you are a true believer, you're going to be able to tell the difference between a truth and a lie. And so that's the fifth thing. The sixth thing, true believers follow after holiness. Again, don't you love how this whole book is kind of just pulling things together for us here? 1 John 2:29, since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. 1 John 3, all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. 1 John 3:6, anyone who continues to live in him will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family don't make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they're children of God. I love that whole passage because it pretty much portrays for us this idea of continual sin, right? If someone is continually sinning and turning their back on God and going away from God, to me it just shows that they are not children of God. Now, again, it's not for me to judge, but it's for me to witness. It's for me to exhort and to encourage and to go after those who have left the faith. And so what we see here is this idea that there's a holiness, right? There's a purity about their lives that show that they are serious about what they believe. And then finally, the seventh and final thing, true believers have the Holy Spirit. I read to you before Romans 8:13, but John says it this way. John 4:13, God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. if you go through your life and you don't have that conscience telling you the difference between right and wrong, that's the Holy Spirit inside of us. And when we have the Holy Spirit, we're going to be able to know right from wrong. We're going to be able to make those decisions. And yes, there'll be times we mess up, but that's when God pulls us back and says, that's when we repent and we confess and we repent and we grow in our faith. And so if you don't have that, that's when I would be scared. 1 John chapter 5 kind of wraps all this stuff up, all this stuff up. And I will say, you receive the Holy Spirit when you are saved. I mean, that's when we receive the Holy Spirit. It's when we are saved. 1 John 5 wraps all this up. And I want you to really listen to this. And if you're here this morning and you've got that doubt and you've been that person that says the prayer every time that it's prayed and you're like, man, I'm not sure if I believed or I'm not sure. And you're walking through life unsure and scared and confused. Listen to this. 1 John 5, all who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the confidence we can have. That's the confidence that we can have and we can know. Now, after reading this, let's go back and finish up in John chapter 3 where we started this morning. Let's kind of bring it full circle. In John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light's come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And so this morning, man, I've read a lot of scripture. But what I hope I've done is point you back to Jesus and that you can know him. You can be a child of God. You can be redeemed and forgiven of your sins. And it all starts when we believe and we receive. And so this morning, I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. I'm going to ask everybody, if you bow your heads this morning, we're going to enter into a time of response and invitation this morning. And I fully believe that as we bow our heads this morning, that there are people here in this room that just don't know Jesus. And that this is your opportunity this morning. God is extending the gift. Will you receive it this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. It just continues to challenge us and bring us back to you. And so this morning, I pray for the people in this room who have been living in fear and doubt and worry and unsure and just that lack of certainty. This morning, I pray that they would have clarity about what they believe, have clarity about their salvation. And so this morning, Lord, while every head is bowed, I just want to ask every person in this room to examine themselves. I can't answer the question if you're saved. And we didn't do this sermon as to create doubt or confusion, but to create clarity. And so this morning, Lord, as every head is bowed, I want to just extend this invitation. If you don't know Jesus, if you're unsure, if you're confused, and you want to leave here nailing it down, making sure beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you've never really believed and you never really received, then this is your opportunity to do that this morning. Would you just pray with me this morning? Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. And I believe that he died for my sin and that you raised him to life. I want to trust him as my Savior this morning. I want to follow him as Lord. Help me to follow him from this day forward. Guide my life. Help me to do your will. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Now, this prayer, again, it's that act of receiving, that act of confession. It's just a way for you to acknowledge what God is doing in your heart. It's expression of faith. So with every head bowed this morning, if you this morning nailed it down, if you're here this morning and you were not sure that you were saved or you have never asked Jesus into your heart, would you just boldly just lift up your hand and say, Mike, I made sure this morning. Anybody in this room? We had a number of people that did first service. Anybody here? And if you're here this morning and you are assured of your faith, you do have that assurance that we sang about, that blessed assurance that Jesus, he is mine, then may we leave here this morning with a newfound boldness to share that hope that we have found with others around us. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. It gives us peace. It gives us comfort. It gives us the confidence we need to share in the world that so desperately needs it. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you have provided us a way that we could be made right with God. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.